Confident Yet Concerned Faith, an exposition of Psalm 27. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, June the 8th, 2016.
I want you to imagine it. This snot-nosed kid comes to the front line of battle during the war. And he comes to the front line because Dad sent him to take lunch to his brothers. Now, can you imagine? You're fighting a war, and here comes your little brother, and as he's coming towards you, he says, "Dad wanted me to bring you lunch. How's the war going?" I mean, it's just incredible to think about. Nobody wants their little brother hanging around anyway, but for him to show up at the middle of a battle, that's ridiculous. But David showed up. And then David was surprised that when he got there, there didn't seem to be a warrior in Israel who was willing to man up and go up against Goliath, and so he said he'd do it. And then when David went out against Goliath, David yells at him and says, "What do we have to do with you, you Philistine dog?" Now, Goliath was upset anyway. Now he's really angry. But you remember the story. He took his stones and he threw one, and with one stone he fell the great giant. Then he went and took the giant's own sword and cut off his head. So David immediately became a legend. David went on to be a great warrior, a poet, a revered king, and a spiritual giant. I don't know about you, but I have those times when I really can't picture David struggling spiritually. Oh, I know that David was a man of flesh and bone like the rest of us. I know he was a frail, flawed child of dust. He was a fallen son of Adam. I know that he sinned, and he sinned greatly. But I still don't picture David as struggling with mundane spiritual things like I struggle with. And yet I know that he did. And the reason I know that he did is because I've read the Psalms. When you read the Psalms, you find David struggling along with the other psalmist. You find them wrestling with issues of faith and how to be faithful. And part of the beauty of the Psalms is that they're so real. Real folks struggling with real emotion as they seek to live out their faith in a real world. The Psalms run the full gamut of emotion. They soar to great heights and they wallow in the depth. And sometimes they do both within the same psalm. Our text tonight is Psalm 27. This psalm easily divides into two parts, verses 1 through 6, and then verse 7 down through verse 14. And because it divides so easily and because it's so distinct, there are those who believe that these are two different psalms that some editor put together. And I do have sympathy for that view. I do understand why they may feel that way, because there is a change in tone. There's also a change in mood, a change in language, and a change in the structure. So I can understand why they may think that some editor put two different psalms together in one, but I don't accept that view, because there's also great unity within the psalm. The same themes are found in both halves. James Boyce, in his commentary on this psalm, says, "What we have in this psalm is two great movements within a symphony." He also suggests that they naturally fit together as the two themes are repeated in our lives routinely. You ever find yourself wavering between great confidence and great anxiety? You ever find those times when in this circumstance you didn't worry, you didn't get all upset, you didn't fall apart, you just had this quiet strength. As you came to face some struggle, some difficulty in your life, there's just something within you that rose up and you really didn't fret over it. Only to turn around and have something else that wasn't even as bad, wasn't even as difficult, wasn't even anywhere near the same scale, and you just fell apart. Up and down. Victorious and defeated. That's kind of the way our lives go as we live in this fallen world. We found ourselves sometimes trusting the Lord and yet fearful. That's what's going on in this psalm. And that's a great encouragement to me because I thought I was alone. I thought maybe I'm the only one that struggles like that and maybe I'm just nuts. Well, I'll have to hold off on that last part because I may still be. Doesn't matter that others still struggle. But let's walk through this psalm together and learn something about the tension with which we live, because as we explore this psalm, we're reminded that normal faith lives in the tension between triumphant confidence and anxious praying. Normal faith. The faith of normal, Bible-believing, God-fearing folk. There's that tension. There's that struggle between confidence and anxious praying. Well, Pastor, I thought if I just trust Jesus, everything's going to be okay. I just thought if I really believed in Jesus, I wouldn't waver like that. That's a nice thought, but it bears little resemblance to reality. We are still flawed, struggling human beings on the path to sanctification. We're saved. We're being saved. And we ultimately will be saved. But along the way, there's struggle. Along the way, there's difficulty. Along the way, there's some stumbling and falling. The glorious thing is we're stumbling and falling in the right direction. We're moving forward. We're moving up. When I say we struggle, I don't mean that we lack faith. I'm not saying that we're not believing. I'm saying we struggle in our journey. We're growing in Christ's likeness. And there is struggle inherently as part of that journey. I don't mean, when I say struggle, I don't mean that we're ready to quit and roll over and die. I don't mean that we fear and doubt. I mean we find ourselves at times saying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I really do believe. I do believe that You're the Son of God. I do believe that You died and rose again. I do believe that I have new life in You. I do believe that You are working in my life. I do believe that I'm going to enter into glory. But help my unbelief. Because I'm struggling in this circumstance. I'm struggling under the weight of this particular burden that I'm bearing. So we make our way through the psalm. Two things I want to point out. First of all, David expresses great confidence in God's gracious provision. That's in the first six verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the tent, the cover of His tent, and He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. So David is expressing this great confidence that God does provide and that God is present and that God is not leaving him and God is with him even in a time of struggle. He begins with this burst of praise, this shout of confidence in verse 1. And you can just hear it in his voice. The Lord is my light. He is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid. The Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, the God that has revealed Himself to our fathers, the God who called Abraham, the God who called the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, the God that entered into covenant with us, He is my light. He provides enlightenment. He gives understanding. Light has long been associated with our God. After all, Paul said to Timothy, God lives in an unapproachable light. Job speaks of heaven as the abode of light. And of course, you're familiar with 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Or Psalm 104, where God wraps Himself in light as with a garment. So light is always associated with God. But what is David talking about in this particular passage? Verse 1 implies that enemies have surrounded him. The Lord is my light and salvation, so who do I fear? The Lord is my stronghold, and whom shall I be afraid? That's language that says, I have people around me, but I'm not afraid. I don't fear them because the Lord is here. Because the Lord is my salvation. He's expressing His confidence. The same thing is indicated down in verses 9 and 10. That there, he could easily feel abandoned. David is affirming that even in times of great darkness and trial, he has no fear because God is a light that can dispel the most dreadful darkness. He has confidence in the presence, in the grace, in the power, and the deliverance of his God. Our assurance as God's people is not that there will be no darkness. We're never assured of that. Promise isn't that there won't be trials or troubles or hardships or difficulties. But we're assured that God's grace is sufficient. He is our salvation. He is our deliverer. He is our shield in the midst of all of that. David refers to him as his stronghold. That is his place of safety. That's his place of refuge. That he can withdraw from the battle. He can withdraw from the struggle. And he finds a place where he's safe and secure and at ease. Because of the truth of verse 1, David expresses the confidence and boast of verses 2 and 3 that though evildoers assail him, they're not going to gain victory. That he will rise up above his enemies. His confidence is not in himself. It's not in his own ability. It certainly is not in his goodness. His confidence is in his God. And this is the privilege of every one of us as a child of God. We are assured of the Lord's presence, and we're assured of His goodness, His power, and His grace. After all, we're told in Scripture that our God shall supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Or, we consider the words of the Apostle Paul, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Nothing will come to us but that God hasn't already made provision. He has promised to supply all of our needs. And it's in accordance with, that means in keeping with, His riches in glory. It means it's not just a meager supply to just barely get you by or just barely get you through. There is an abundance of grace to help in every trial and every struggle. David is expressing the same confidence that the writer of Proverbs does in Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. The second half of this first stanza, David expresses his one great desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my life. That I would be at home. That's what the word dwell means. That I would be at home. That again, I would feel secure, that I would be at peace, that I would be at rest in the house of the Lord. Now, some commentators want to take the phrase house of God as a metaphor for intimacy with God. And I just don't think it can easily be done from this text. The context is, he's talking about the house of God. And what is the house of God when David refers to it? It's a tent. It's the tabernacle. It's not the temple. It hadn't been built. David didn't get to build it, right? That happened after David was gone. Solomon built the temple. It's still a tent. And David expresses his great desire to be at home in that tent. Why? Well, he tells us why. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He wasn't enamored by the beauty of the temple because it's not built. He isn't amazed by the beauty of the tabernacle, though I think from the descriptions we have in the Old Testament, it was assuredly a beautiful, beautiful structure. And there were beautiful tapestries and fine furnishings. It would have been a glorious thing to see. David wants to gaze at the glory of the Lord. The presence of God, the wonder of God. Think about that for a minute. David's longing, David's desire, the one passion of his life is that he might dwell in the house of God. The reason I think that's important is because when this language is used, it's understood that it's the people gathered. It's not understood as individuals. I think we've lost that. We are so individualistic. We most often think about our faith in personal terms. My own personal Lord and Savior. I have my Bible and I read my Bible and this is what my Bible says. And as I read the Bible, this is the way I understand it. And when I pray, this is how I... And it's I. And the emphasis of Scripture, Old and New Testament, is we. The people gathered. The people of God, the church. And I think it's important to recognize that part of what David is talking about is the glory of the Lord, and to gaze upon the glory of God is in the context of the people of God gathered. Not just individuals. Why do we have this building? Why do we have a church building on a corner? Well, it's a place for teaching. Well, that's true, but today you got the internet and you can get anything you need or want or possibly could ever dream of. You can pull up teachers and have the finest teachers living and dead and have them teach you directly. Well, so you can get teaching elsewhere. What about fellowship? Well, fellowship can be done in smaller groups. You can gather with a Sunday school class, or you can gather with a few friends in a Bible study, or just in your living room or something else. Why bother? Because there's something unique about the people of God gathering for the purpose of worship. When we come together on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, to come as one people with one voice to sing the praise of our God, that is something unique and different and special. As God dwelling in His people, there's a glory to that that isn't found anywhere else. That's why it matters. It's why people ought to come. It's why people ought to gather for worship. God is uniquely gathered when the church is gathered. He is uniquely in the midst. Let's not neglect. Let's sing along with David that the one desire, the one thing I ask, the one thing I long for and plead for is that I might dwell in the Lord's house all my days in order to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. When the church is gathered, there's beauty there. There's beauty in all these different people with all their different talents and abilities and insights and likes and dislikes. And yet the unity that comes to them is something beautiful and wonderful. And I think in our day it stands out even more and more. And it's one of the things that we have to emphasize as a people. Now we come to the second half, beginning in verse 7. Some think they read this and they say, well, David's had some kind of breakdown halfway through the song. He's lost his nerve. I don't think that's it at all. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You've said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Yeah, I think there is a change. David is expressing even in verse 1 that enemies surround. And it seems to me that when you get down to verse 7 and following, they're tightening in. And he's beginning to feel the pressure. He's beginning to sense it's getting a whole lot worse. He's expressed his confidence. He said, I know that God is my salvation. I know that He's my light. I know that He's going to deliver me. So why this change of heart? I don't think it's a change of heart. I think he's saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I think he's saying, Lord, I still trust, you still provide. Because throughout the second half, even though he's crying out for mercy, even though he's seeking the Lord to be real and pleading that the Lord not cast him off, he's doing it in absolute confidence that he can be assured God's not going to cast him off. That God is going to provide. He's seeking mercy and grace. He pleads for teaching and instruction. He desires to be accepted. He seeks to be heard. He desires guidance. And he asks the Lord to protect him. And he's confident he's going to receive it all. That's why he says in verse 13, I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's saying, I'm surrounded by enemies and all kinds of false accusations, and they desire my life, but they're not going to get it. I'm confident of that. I'm confident I will see the Lord provide all of these good things. He hasn't abandoned. He hasn't had a breakdown. He's anxious. And he's crying out. Confident, yet concerned faith. He's confident that he will receive it all. He's confident and willing to wait patiently. And that's why he ends by saying, wait upon the Lord. Be strong and wait. He's yielding to the sovereignty of God. He's confessing and acknowledging with all of his being that God hasn't gone anywhere, that God is still present, that God will provide. He's confident he will see the goodness of God and God's gracious provision in the land of the living. And so he's preaching to himself, wait. Be patient. Be strong. Be courageous. Continue to believe. But wait upon the Lord. So, all that to say, the next time you find yourself wavering, the next time you find yourself blowing hot and cold spiritually, trusting fervently one minute and struggling the next, take heart, you're not alone. It's part of the normal life of faith in this fallen, broken world as we are on our way to glory. Confident, yet concerned faith. but always believing and always trusting.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.